I want to share something that I missed on the last session, and then I'm actually going to spend some time opening up for questions, if you have any. I'm giving you notice because as soon as you say that, people, you know, don't, their mind goes blank and they have no questions. But let me just clarify something from the last session. When I talk about rulership today, I'm talking about ministry, extending the kingdom, preaching the gospel so that people's lives are changed. Okay? I'm not talking about kingdom now theology. I'm not talking about dominion theology where we take over the government and try and impose something. See, religion focuses it from the outside. Jesus changes us from the inside. And so anything that focuses from the outside, really, its root is religious. And so the idea of taking over the government and bringing some level of righteousness that's legislated really has its root in religion. Because unless Jesus changes us from the inside, all we are is religious. Okay? So when we're talking about we're made for relationship and rulership, we're made to have that relationship and in that to partner with God to see His kingdom extended, which is done through the preaching of the gospel, the declaring of truth, through the supernatural, through a whole lot of things. But it really is about people getting saved. Okay? Understand that I was shocked when I came back to America after living overseas for 15 years that almost everything that I was given to read was about church growth. Not about kingdom growth. Great principles to grow your church, but it's almost all aimed at getting religious people from somewhere else to come to you. And while that might make you look good, the kingdom doesn't grow because of that. The kingdom grows when people get saved. And so one of the keys of being in partnership with Jesus is that we have to actively, completely declare the gospel. Okay, it's not just how we live, it's what we say as well. Okay? Clarified that? I appreciate Fred asking the question from actually somebody. I shared something of this the other night, and they asked the question. And so I left that out. And there is a whole liberation dominion theology that we take over the government, and that's how the kingdom comes. I'm telling you that I don't think that that's Bible. I think that the kingdom comes when people get saved and surrender their heart to Jesus. Okay? Righteousness might exalt the nation, but the only way we get righteous... Are you, what? You guys are... sorry. For those of you who can't see, I don't have any shoes on. Because my feet were getting sore, these guys are laughing at me. So I just wanted you in on the joke. It's not because this is holy ground and I took my shoes off. Well, when I led a church, we led a church in Melbourne. And almost every week I preach without shoes. And only because during the worship we'd stand there and my feet would get tired. So I take my shoes off. And half the church thought that I thought that preaching was a holy endeavor, and therefore I took my shoes off so that I was, you know, on holy ground or something. I said, no, it has nothing to do with that. It's just my feet were sore. Okay. Anyone with any questions? Presupposition one, there is no bad question. Okay? And so if you have any question, then, and it doesn't have to be about this. I'm not trying to restrict you. I'm glad you're here, but I actually thought that this session was just going to be elders from the church. So I had planned to just kind of throw it open. But I thought, hey, I'll throw it open for everyone, whether you're elders or deacons or saints or holy ones or atheists. We'll tell you about Jesus. The question is, what do I find coming back to North America is the biggest barrier to preaching the gospel? What I find the biggest barrier is religious people. Religion. And unfortunately, there's a whole lot of the concepts behind some of the approaches that say that we have to make church more acceptable to non-believers. I find that a whole lot of the premises behind that is making the church more acceptable to religious people rather than non-believers. Because non-believers don't really care about the when the Holy Spirit shows up. They just kind of are amazed. They go, wow, what is this? You know, I felt something. Okay, it's the religious people who tend to say, you can't do that. Don't you know that's not biblical? Well, actually, it's not their theological persuasion or emphasis, presupposition. So that, I think religion is one of the biggest things. I give you a whole discourse on that, but actually I believe that the Bible, only that I can find, mentions two principalities. Ephesians says that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Only two principalities are mentioned in Daniel chapter 10. The prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. Okay? And I'm going to give you 5 minutes on this real quick, and then you can go study it yourself. Daniel's actually seeking God, and he fasts for 21 days, and the angel finally comes and says, from the first day, your words were heard and I was sent. But the prince of Persia has withstood me these 21 days. So there was a warfare, which I'm going to talk about if I get to it in this next session, what that warfare is. But he says, so I'm going to go back and do battle with the prince of Persia, and the prince of Greece will come. Israel was taken captive in Babylon for 70 years, which is what he was praying about, from about 620 to 550 A.D. Sorry, B.C. I'm going too fast. I'll slow down. 620 to about 550 B.C. If you study religions, you will find that every major religion of the world was established or codified in that period of time, with the exception of Islam, which came from Persia. And so the fact that God was slow to anger with Israel for its rebellion wasn't just about Israel, but he knew that when Israel was taken captive, a door was open to a principality. And so I believe that religion has a demonic origin. Thank you. That was the word I was looking for. My mind just went blank there. And that's why Jesus, when he talks to the religious people, the Pharisees, says, you're father of the devil. They were born of the devil. Now, not physically born of the devil. They weren't, you know, some demon, you know, deal. You understand? And so then he says, but the prince of Greece will come. Greece is philosophy. Okay? And if you look at history, you get the church progressing into the Dark Ages, and the Reformation that takes place is a returning of the church to the early emphasis on the importance of Scripture. Reformation in the north of Europe, the Renaissance in the south of Europe, and the Renaissance was a returning to pre-Christian Greek philosophy. So guys like Aristotle and Plato, and so Aristotelian empiricism, which basically is the belief that only the natural is real, and only what we can know with our five senses is real. And that becomes the foundation for much of our culture. So our culture has a demonic origin. It's not just natural. It's actually designed by the devil to stop the kingdom. Okay? And I could get into a whole lot of that, but I just want you to understand those things. And so I think one of the biggest things in North America especially is religion to the gospel. Because the problem is that you say the words, but they hear something different. I had friends who became Mormons. They were raised in a Presbyterian church that had no life. And the dad died, and the family, the Mormons, reached out to him, and they said the same things. They didn't mean the same thing, but they said the same thing. And so we hear from our own reservoir of understanding. It was only years later that they realized that it wasn't the same. Okay? Did that answer your question? Anyone else? The reality of relationship with God. It's declaring truth. Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We have to understand something when it comes to people getting free. There is an anointing that breaks the yoke, but there's truth that sets us free. And a lot of the church has only got half the picture. So we're praying for people to get delivered, but we're not closing the door for the access of the demonic. So we toss the demons out, but we don't close the door. And how do we do that? We do that with truth. So the totality is that there's an anointing that gets people delivered, but there's truth that sets people free. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so Jesus' first message publicly, Matthew 4:17, the very first thing he preaches, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if you read in the dictionary that word repent, the dictionary says that it means to turn from sin so as to make amendment in your life. Contrition or regret. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the word means. If you use the dictionary, you've missed it altogether. That's 2,000 years of religious history. What Jesus said in the Greek literally means think differently. Metanoia, think differently. Jesus came and said, think differently because the kingdom's at hand. It doesn't function how you normally think. It doesn't function according to the world's culture. It doesn't function according to the religion. It's not religious. It's not philosophical. It's different. So his very message was think differently for the kingdom. And so what did he teach? His whole ministry was about the kingdom. And after he rose from the dead, he spoke about the kingdom. So yeah, I think it's just the life of God. The reality of the life of God. Follow the life. You know, I think when we have relationship, there's something that happens inside. And it's recognizing that. The problem is, again, people hear from their background. And so we have to be able to communicate without using religious terms. Okay? Because a lot of people have religion. Is this on? Here you go.
This is an example of what I did. I had a neighbor who was a very religious person. And I befriended her. We became friends because our kids played together. And I prayed about how do I get through to her? How do I reach her? And the Lord said, just treat her like she's your best friend. And so I did. And everything God was doing in my life, I'd share with her. And I was just full of the life of God. And that began to work on her. And she came to me, you know, a few months later and said, I don't know what it is. You know, I've gone to church all my life, but there's really something different about you. And can you explain that? So that's when the doors open and he just began to talk to people about relationship with Jesus instead of religion and being full of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I did.
Cool. Now, hopefully I haven't messed up your thinking too bad. Giving you a big picture overview, what I'd like to do if I had enough time, and I will briefly in smidges, is deal with some specific applications of that. Okay? How do we think differently from a relational theological standpoint? Okay? So what I'd like to talk to you about right now is partnering with God in prayer. Okay? In light of everything I just said, I'm going to bring it down to one specific area, and there's probably dozens and dozens of areas that you could apply this in. I'm sitting here trying to figure out which one to deal with, but I want to actually deal with prayer. Okay? So we're made for relationship and rulership. You got that? Relationship is about grace. Jesus has done it all. But rulership is a partnership. That's God's idea. But how do we partner with God to advance the kingdom? Someone told me a story of this elephant with a fly on his shoulder walking across the bridge. And they got to the other side and the fly said, "Boy, didn't we make that bridge shake?" Partnership is a little bit like that. Okay? Partnership is God's ideas. And one of the ways we partner with God is prayer. Everything we do when we live for Jesus and the King is kingdom business. Okay? We're extending the kingdom at work, in your business, at home, with your family and friends, with your possessions. Everything is kingdom business. And so there's an application of advancing the kingdom, living in partnership with Jesus in every area. And so we're only going to pick this one because I believe it's one of the key issues. See, I grew up in a church. And our church, we went to church every time the doors were open. And we went Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. That was a fundamental evangelical church that didn't actually really believe in the Holy Spirit, which is another story. But our prayer meetings were a bit like this. The pastor would talk for a few minutes, and then he'd say, "Does anyone have any prayer requests?" And nobody responded. And then he'd say, "Does anyone have any unspoken requests?" And a half a dozen hands would go up. So we're praying for something, but we don't know what we're praying for. And because we don't know what we're praying for, we actually never see a result. So I ended up with a subconscious belief that prayer was a waste of time. Why pray? And so if I had prayed for 5 minutes in my life, I thought that was good. See, I actually had another subconscious belief that discipline was a good thing. So I would pray because I was disciplined, not because I actually believed it accomplished anything. So I would go through the motions of praying. And then Mary and I were part of Youth with a Mission, and they had this 24-hour prayer chain. And our time to pray for an hour was from 2:30 to 3:30 in the morning. And I went, "Oh my God." But they had talked to us about relationship and hearing God's voice. And we spent time asking God what He wanted us to pray. And that hour went flying by. And something was changed in my life at that point. Most churches think their members are gathered simply to take care of and build up each other. They know not that God rules the world by the prayers of His saints. That prayer is the power by which Satan is conquered. That by prayer the church on earth has disposal of the powers of the heavenly world. Andrew Murray. Something's been lost in the church because theology has become knowledge based rather than relationship based. And one of the great things that has been lost is prayer, because much of the church had the same belief I had. It might be a good discipline. I've actually heard people say that prayer is a therapy. Not that God touches you in prayer, but the actual act of praying is a good thing for you. Yeah, basic Eastern religion, that it's good for you. I want to read you some scriptures and then make a few comments. I'm going to actually deal with some of the myths about prayer in a few seconds. Matthew chapter 17. from verse 21, story of Jesus delivering a guy, a child. And it says in verse 20, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I had no clue what that meant based on my upbringing. It meant nothing to me. Acts chapter 4. Sorry, chapter 6, verse 4. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Ephesians 6:18. We're going to come back to this in a few minutes, but Ephesians 6 is talking about spiritual warfare and the armor that we put on. But 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is an important thing. I mentioned earlier, but turn over with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 is, a whole lot of it is about the sins of Jerusalem and the leaders. They shed blood, they make idols, they make light of father and mother, they oppress strangers, they mistreat the fatherless, they despise my holy things, they uncover their father's nakedness, commit abomination, take bribe, use all this stuff. You go through, that's really what the chapter is about. The prophets, the priests in verse 26, the princes, verse 28, the prophets, the people, everybody is committing iniquity. But verse 30, here's God's cry. So I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, because of that, therefore, I've poured out my indignation, my wrath. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. That description is a sheep pen, and there's a break in the wall, and someone would actually stand in the break until it could be fixed to protect the sheep from wolves getting in. I look for someone who would stand in the gap. So because God made us for relationship and rulership, because He has this commitment to what He's doing in the long term, He was looking for someone who would pray so that He could pour out mercy. But there wasn't any. So He poured out wrath. Real quick aside, let me touch something. Many of us have this idea that mercy and judgment, justice, mercy and justice are like two pans of a scale. If God's just, He's not merciful, and if God's merciful, He's not just. Wrong picture, okay? Much better picture is a thermometer. If it's 40 degrees, it's at least 20 degrees. What I mean by that, God is always just. But mercy goes beyond justice. It doesn't do away with justice. Why did God just not ignore sin? Why didn't He just say, it's okay, I forgive you? Because that would not be just. What did He do? He took the penalty for sin upon Himself. He went beyond justice to be merciful. God wasn't unjust. So what am I saying? God was looking for someone who would intercede, who would pray. Now, I'm not talking about intercessors. Okay? I believe just as everybody in the church is called to be a worshiper, everybody is called to be a declarer of the gospel, everyone is called to be a prayer. Okay? That concept of there are few intercessors has robbed the church of its power and caused all kinds of problems. Okay, so please understand, that's not what I'm talking about. But God was looking for someone who would stand in the gap. And there wasn't any. Most modern writers would have us believe that the church is advanced through planning and performance, like a business. But prayer is how God has chosen to partner with us. It's not a partnership of power. This awesome, infinite God doesn't need our little bit of strength to add to His in order to get enough to do what He needed to do. It's not a partnership of wisdom. It's not, God, did you think of this? God wasn't looking for our perspective. Just as an aside, spiritual warfare is not a warfare of power either, but of justice. Let me tell you this, there's only spiritual warfare because God's chosen to partner with us. Think about that. If He hadn't chosen to partner with us, if He wasn't preparing a bride for Christ, He could instantly do away with the devil. Okay, there is not some sort of equilibrium. Power, God who is infinite dealing with a finite devil is like an ant crawling across this podium. And we're going to have a war. War's over. Understand that the only reason there's warfare is because God has chosen to partner with us. It's a heavy thought. It's not about power. So if that's true, then real prayer is something the enemy wants to stop. Because prayer in our partnership with God is how the kingdom is advanced. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Yeah, I know you've read this before, but not like this. Verse 10, therefore, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. You guys know this. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Stand therefore, having put on truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer. How can we always stop before that? He's saying the devil has a scheme to stop us from praying. The goal of all this is prayer. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication. So how does the devil stop us? He distorts truth. Because what are the things that stand against the schemes? They're truth. Forget the armor illustration, okay? That's kind of well overdone. I was part of a church that, you know, every day we had prayer, corporate prayer, and we put on the armor. You know, I'm putting on the belt of truth. It has nothing to do with a belt, okay? That was just an illustration that he was using. Truth. So what does the devil do? He tries to bring deception or distortion. The wrong theology stops us from praying. God's going to do what He wants to do anyway. It's all predestined. Therefore, why do you need to pray? So the enemy comes in with a distortion of truth, and the goal is to stop us from praying. Why? Because prayer is our partnership, and it advances the kingdom. Heavy thought. Righteousness. What are we standing against? Pollution and uncleanness. It's tough to pray when you know that your life is polluted. It's tough to come before God in relationship when you know you're living in sin. Why? Because sin makes a separation between you and God. Sin doesn't take away my relationship with God, but it does affect my ability to partner with Him in rulership. I have a good friend who has just had an affair, fallen. God still loves him. He's going to heaven. But let me tell you, he's lost his ability to extend the kingdom. He's lost his ministry. He's lost his inheritance in the church that he was part of. Do you understand that? Why do we need to be holy? Not because we earn God's favor and he loves us. Because when I sin, God still loves me and I can still have relationship because of what Jesus has done. But it does affect my ability to partnership with him and see his kingdom extended. I'm slowing down here. Peace. One of the ways we counteract the schemes of the devil. What is this devil scheme? Division. Warfare. Jesus said this, if two or three will agree on anything, it shall be done. There's a power in unity. So the devil tries to bring division. Why? Because in division, he stops us from praying with power. Faith. What's the opposite of that? Empiricism. Natural. There's no supernatural. Jesus taught most of his ministry on the kingdom, and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were religious people, and the Sadducees were anti-supernatural. So if he can get us to believe there's no supernatural, then instead of praying, we will work harder. Satan's not afraid of us working hard. He's afraid of us partnering with God. He knows. God's the power in this partnership. Salvation, as opposed to religion, where we do it ourselves. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which actually is what? Prayer. So I want to talk to you real briefly about some myths about prayer. Okay? I want to expose some myths about prayer. Based on this, I want you to unlearn in order to relearn. Okay? So hopefully you haven't experienced any of this, but I have. I've been around for a couple more years. First myth about prayer is the relationship-only myth. Someone said to me, but isn't prayer just talking to God? Yes. Relationship prayer is, but we're made for relationship and rulership. So there is a relationship prayer where I just talk to God, but there is a rulership prayer that accomplishes something else. How do I know this? Because relationship is me and God alone. Jesus says in Matthew 6:5, when you pray, go into your closet alone. But he says in Matthew 18, if two or three will agree on anything, it shall be done. I struggle with that. How do I agree with somebody if I'm going into my closet alone? Is there somebody already there in my closet? Okay, I like that part. Relationship prayer is just talking with God. It's intimacy. But rulership prayer is hearing from God and speaking out what's on his heart to see his kingdom extended. There's a big difference. We used to, church I was part of years ago, we had a corporate prayer time every morning at 6 o'clock, 7 days a week. We were there at 6 o'clock, but the problem was we didn't understand the difference between relationship and rulership prayer. We were disciplined, but we would come together and then we would have relationship prayer. And so we'd gather together and people would wander off into the corners and pray for an hour. After doing that for quite a while, people finally woke up and said, you know, I don't actually have to go to church to pray. I can do that at home. What was the problem? The problem was we didn't understand the difference between relationship and rulership. And so our prayer was relationship prayer, me and God. But what God was looking for was people who would pray rulership prayers. And I'll tell you what that is in just a few moments. The religious myth about prayer. That's a myth that you have to earn things from God. Okay? And a lot of people say they don't believe that, but I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I don't deserve to be healed. That's a religious myth. So basically this myth is that prayer is adding up credits. Every time I pray, I'm getting a credit. And when I get enough credits, I'll have earned something from God. And many of us fall into that. The guys who are best at this are the Tibetans. Okay? They have this little prayer wheel. You ever seen that? It's a deal with a weight on it. And they actually write a prayer out and they put it inside and they spin the thing. And their idea is that every time it goes around, it's as if they prayed that prayer once. And so they do that, and they're earning up credits. And so Tibetan monks will just walk around with this prayer wheel all day. They've gotten high tech. You can get a digital Tibetan prayer wheel as your screensaver on your computer. I'm serious. An iPhone app. I was actually going to write one, but they actually do have one now. You can get an iPhone app that is a Tibetan prayer wheel. But see, the belief behind it is that God is an impersonal force that we tilt like the pans of a scale by doing good things. And if I pray enough, I can weight this impersonal force in my favor. And that's not what the Bible talks about prayer. Third myth is the fatalism myth. God will do what he's going to do. Muslims, inshallah, the will of God. But again, it misses something. We have basic possibilities of what God is. If God were finite and impersonal, he'd be something like this podium. If God were finite and personal, he'd be something like me. No, but like us. But God isn't. He's infinite. If he were infinite and impersonal, he'd be some sort of force. Use the force, Luke. But he's not. He's infinite and personal. And so we don't convince him . And if everything is fixed, if everything is determined by God, then why does he tell us to pray? Fourth myth. The distant God myth. Distant God myth. It's really a belief that God set things in motion and then removed himself. So he started the earth, but then he removed himself. Like a watchmaker, made the watch, wound it up, and then let it go. He's not actually involved in the affairs of men. That's a very, very popular belief right now. It's a hybrid of a scientific worldview where there's no natural and a bit of religion. In the early part of the 1900s, there was a German theologian named Rudolf Bultmann who decided he would demythologize the Bible. He was affected by empiricism, the belief that the only natural is real. So he said every expression of the supernatural in the Bible is a myth. So he rewrote the Bible, taking out all the miracles. He let his culture dictate the Bible rather than the Bible dictate his culture. See, if we have that, and many of us do, we end up like I did. Prayer's a waste of time. God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. So at best, what I need to do is just get on with the job. I need to work harder. So I had this belief that prayer was a waste of time, and God began to spoke to me almost audibly one day. I just heard a thing about heart belief. I was walking across a hotel park grounds in South Africa where I heard this, and God stopped me and said, "You don't believe in prayer." See, because ultimately, heart belief, you will do what you believe. And you can tell what you believe by what you do. That's just how we work. Okay? That's a whole nother section. I don't have time for that. But it's there. Okay? So I'm walking along and God says, "You don't believe in prayer." I said, but I teach on prayer. But I oversaw the intercession group when we were in YWAM. God said, "Yeah, but you don't pray." And I went, And in that, it was like he pulled the curtain back of a room in just that one statement, and I could see all this stuff. See, what I believed in was discipline, not prayer. And God began to show me my heart. So I actually ended up putting a little note on my bulletin board over my desk. And it was very simple, and it said, "Pray first." You know why it was there? Because my action was, if there was a problem, I would try and fix it. I'd try and organize it. I'd try and administrate it. I'd try and work something together to make it work. And when nothing worked, then I might pray. And what was I actually, my heart belief was, my actions are a whole lot better than God's. And why? Because I had this heart belief that God was distant, busy running the universe, and didn't really have time. So what's rulership prayer? Rulership prayer is meeting with God. The word intercession literally means meeting with. Hearing what he's saying and then praying that out. It's not coming with my list of demands. It's actually a partnership. And it's coming to his presence. It's worship. It's coming into his presence. It's hearing what he's saying and then praying that out so that he's released to do what he wants to do. I looked for a man who would stand in the gap, and there was none. Years ago, we were part of Youth with a Mission, and a good friend of ours leads Youth with a Mission in Brazil. And there was this YWAM discipleship training school in Texas, and they were learning about intercession, hearing from God, and they would do it as a group. YWAM had this wonderful way, and they would get this group, and they'd say, "Okay, you know, we recognize that God speaks. We worship him, we die to our own self, and then we ask God what's on his heart." And they'd get little bits and pieces, and they learned that often in a group, the little bits and pieces paint a whole picture. And so this group was interceding, and somebody in this prayer, somebody got a picture of Brazil, and somebody got a picture of a boat, and somebody thought it was night, and somebody saw this guy who was in danger. And so they began to pray for somebody in a boat in Brazil who was in danger at night. And they had the name Jim. And so they began to pray for this guy, Jim. They have no idea. 2 months later, Jim Steyer, who is the director of YWAM in Brazil, comes to this school to teach. And they get all excited. "Jim from Brazil!" And they say, "We were praying 2 months ago, and this is what we prayed." And Jim said, "When was that?" And they worked it out, the date. He said, on that date, Jim was up in the Amazon and had gone out with some guys fishing at night and was in a little canoe, was leaning back on the canoe and just felt something was wrong, this danger. Told the guy in the front, "Turn the light back here." Guy does, and here next to his hand is a very poisonous snake. And they're out in the middle of nowhere. The guy who was from the Amazon with the light was so shocked that he dropped the light. He just going, "Get the light, get the light." They worked it out. the exact day, the exact time, with the time difference. These guys were praying in Texas for this guy in Brazil. God, look for a man who would stand in the gap. And he found one. So he was able to pour out his mercy. Partnership. Rulership prayers meeting with God. It's agreeing together. Like worship. Sometimes it's great to stand and listen to someone sing. But worship is all of us together. So rulership prayer is us hearing from God together and then praying together. It's not just listening to one person pray. See, that's the church I was raised in. But sometimes it's us praying together out loud. And sometimes it's prophetic declaration. It's declaring the things that God is saying right then, or what he has said prophetically. Here's a wild thought. I don't know you guys, but I just felt that maybe some of you have kind of given up on praying. And God's saying, hey, it's time to get back in the game. You've been sitting on the sideline watching others, but you were made for this stuff. You were made to hear his voice. You were made to partner with him and to see his hand at work. And he's looking. We're not trying to convince him to do something he doesn't want to do. We're not getting his arm twisted up behind his back and saying, God, will you do this? He's actually looking for someone who will agree with him so he can release his hand to do what he wants to do. And that's why it takes hearing him, meeting with him. I'm not trying to get God behind what I want, but getting behind what he wants. Just a different way of looking at it. We're made for relationship and rulership. There's a whole lot of illustrations, a whole lot of specifics. I hope you will take the time to look through the Bible and say, hey, what I was taught, does it fit with what the Bible actually says? I was taught that faith functioned like some sort of currency. Okay? If I had enough, I could get things from God. Seriously. That's what I was taught. And so it was always this idea, if I had enough. But then I began to read the Bible. It was amazing. There's this point where Jesus is walking on the water, not levitating, walking on the water. And the disciples see him, and they're afraid. Duh. Their frame of reference said, this is a ghost. But Jesus said, no, it's me. And Peter, the guy was bold. He says, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water. And he says, come. And so it says, Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water. But then he looks at the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches and picks him up, and he says, oh, you of little faith. That word occurs 5 times in the New Testament, and it actually means puny or undeveloped faith. And I began to look at that, and I said, what does that mean? See, my image was that Peter only had so much currency. See if I have any here. So Jesus says, come out. Walk on the water. So Peter walks on the water and he's using up his currency as he was walking. And eventually he got to the end of his faith and he began to sink. But that wasn't what happened. What happened is that he looked at the wind and the waves. He got his eyes off Jesus. So faith is not a currency, it's a focus. And then Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I was taught that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But that's not what it says. It actually says faith comes by hearing what God is saying. It's a relational thing. It's not something that I can work up. It's something that is a byproduct of relationship. I'm walking with Him and Jesus says, I want to heal that guy. And faith rises up in me. I'm not trying to get Jesus to heal this guy. Jesus says, I want to heal this guy. So Peter and James, they're walking into the temple to pray. They've gone to the temple hundreds of times. Jesus went to the same temple. But this guy says, help us. I'm going to have to pick up my buddy here before it all goes missing, huh? Yeah, I've got to get my faith back. What happened? I was taught something that wasn't necessarily the Bible. Faith is a focus on an awesome God. It's a relational thing. Faith comes by hearing. And when God says, I want to do this, something rises up. And then we can have confidence. Yes! Too often we were taught that we initiate and get God behind us. But then God becomes an impersonal force that we use to further our endeavors. God's not a cosmic concierge and He doesn't follow anyone around. He's the King of the universe. Jesus is the risen King. He's not on the cross. He's not the traveling monk. See the picture in Revelation. He's a guy with flames coming out of his eyes, with a sword coming out of his mouth, that John, his intimate friend, turns and sees and falls down as if he's dead. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. There was reason to be afraid. That's the Jesus that we partner with. Okay?